The Bible is a great depository of events that are specifically designed to reach our heart. Sort of like the button that turns the microphone is designed to project the speaker's voice. I think that as Christians, you and I, when we go to the scriptures to have our, what many call, our own personal study, we come to short statements. Statements that when related to our own personal experiences or experiences of our friends, perhaps touch us more than they would otherwise. Some of those statements are such as is found in Genesis, the 21st chapter and verse 2, where the Bible simply says, "For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son." Judy and I experienced four, it might have been five, miscarriages before our first child. And I can remember vividly, as can some of you who sit here today, the joy that came when the doctor said, "All is well." It's a feeling that is difficult to describe. There are some that I recall who are here today that in 1979, in the winter of 79, sent clothes and some pots and pans to Judy and I in Missouri after our house had burned. And what that did is to allow us to feel good about the statement concerning Job. "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning." Using events of life to open up the heart about which Jason prayed this morning in our opening prayer is a real way to become more than just someone that is called a Christian, but one that lives as a Christian. And as we think about those kinds of things, it opens up the 8th chapter of the book of Romans that tells us something that the world doesn't understand and cannot understand while in the world. And that is that all things work together for those who love the Lord. God, when He created man, created within us the wherewithal to feel and be directed by that feeling as it coincides with the directions that He's given us through His Word. Don't ever set aside the kinds of motor power that comes due to emotions of events that are either experienced or shared in life. Don't ever sit at the feet of someone who, as Rick did, talks about the rejected Christ and not only feel the terribleness of those untoward feelings. But a people that can thrill in reading the second chapter of the book of Luke, verse 7, where it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths." Don't ever step away because of inhibition. Perceived or real, never step away from feeling the joy and the pain of Christianity, of events that God allows us to have in life, because, my friends, that is life. It is a sad thing to see stoicism in God's people, because it is an exciting experience. That being said, when I personally turn in the scriptures to Luke, the first 14th chapter, and read verse 32, "And they came to a place which was called Gethsemane." It's more emotion-packed than seemingly one can deal with that loves the Lord. But yet with such graphic detail, God gives us that picture to consider. It behooves us to wipe away the shields of protection from our mind and open up to Gethsemane. I know of no Christian that I respect that isn't reluctant to enter into that garden with Jesus. The feeling of reverence seems different than in other situations. The ground therein during that night seems almost too sacred to stand upon. And so this morning, with fear and trembling, I want you to go with me back some nearly 2,000 years and enter the garden. The garden was about as far as from the midpoint in this building to McDowell Road from Jerusalem. If you could open up that door and throw a rock toward that house over there and over 40th Street, that's how far it was from the Brook Kidron. It was a place where people went to get away. A quiet place. It had large and old olive trees in many parts of the garden that would cast sort of a somber kind of shade. If you've never in Phoenix lived during the dog days of August and started a drive from Bethany Home Road to the canal that is north of Northern Avenue on Central, you see the trees that overhang what divides the city of Phoenix from east to west, and there is a shade therein that is different. It's just different. And that, provided by the olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane, surrounded by palms, is where Jesus went with his three closest friends. The other disciples he had left after the volatility of that time where the Jews and the Romans were closing in. And he takes James and Peter and John, and they go to this place. And Jesus is there facing death. The disciples that were with him were not unfamiliar with being at the Savior's side during situations of death. They were there, as recorded in Mark 5 and verse 41, when Jesus said to the daughter of Jairus and took her hand, "Stand up." And she was risen from the dead. And that has impact upon the disciples. They were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in the 9th chapter of the book of Luke and verse 31. And there they saw that the Savior was the master of death. It could not overcome the powers that he had. Yet there in Gethsemane, Jesus bowed and yielded to death. In our lesson today, I want to focus in that setting on three words. The word sorrow, the word solitude, and the word submission. The scene of sorrow we see as we, through the mind's eye, enter into the garden. It is the sorrow of the Messiah, and there was never or will there ever be a sorrow like that sorrow. Shortly before, Jesus had eaten the Passover, you'll recall, with his disciples. They knew to a certain extent what lay ahead, and Jesus spoke to them with great words of comfort. He said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you." John 14. It was Jesus that needed the comforting, but it was the disciples that received it. Because of what Jesus Christ is, and he is no different today to us than he was that day to them. He is no different today to those of us who are of age as he is to those of you who are young. Jesus would say to Ruth and I, "Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place." And that's significant in our living process. They enter the garden, and Jesus is described as starting to be greatly distressed and troubled. That distress and trouble that the Master felt would bring sorrow into his heart. It would be in two ways. The physical, and no less sorrowful and no less painful, the emotional, that he would have to endure. He would feel the lash on his back. He would feel the blood as it dropped down his face from the crown of thorns that had been pressed on his head. He would feel the flesh be torn as the nails were driven into his hands and his feet. He was aware during all of those circumstances he was aware of the curse of crucifixion and what it meant. He heard the insults of the people who mimicked him as a king. Before he was nailed to the cross, he knew that there would be those that said, "Come down if you're the Son of God." He felt the desertion of his friends. He felt the ingratitude of the people, his people, that lived in the city that just a short time before he had looked at and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers her chick for protection, and you wouldn't let me." And he felt those people at the footsteps of Pilate's hall in unison cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" You think Jesus didn't know in the garden that that would happen? The hostility of the Jewish leaders, the treachery of Judas, the fickle nature of the people who once followed him to the point he had to leave into a boat out into the water in order to speak to the mobs that were following. And we're reminded somewhat of Jeremiah as he bemoans the terrible way that the Israelites were treating God and says, as recorded in Lamentations, the first chapter in verse 12, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted on me in the day of his fierce anger." You and I will never understand Gethsemane and the things that happened that night, nor will it ever touch our heart or our will until we understand that Jesus did it for me and for you. That's why he did it. Do you understand that during all of this eventful evening, Jesus never lost control of the situation? He was never forced to do anything that he didn't willingly do. In the midst of that sorrow, there was loneliness and there was solitude. Jesus participated in the creation of man as part of the Godhead. It was Jesus as well as Jehovah and the Holy Spirit that looked at man and said, "It is not good that you are alone." He understood the value of camaraderie. He understood the value of having those that he loved near to him. But in the garden, he was alone. And it was not good that he was alone. He had taken on humanity and he feels now the not goodness of the loneliness. He fled from the crowds of Jerusalem to the quietness of being with his friends. And he says, "Sit here while I pray. Remain here and watch. Can't you stay with me for 1 hour?" But as far as the physical distance between James and John and Peter from Jesus was, it was much farther in the attitude that they had that night. Jesus was praying fervently, and they were asleep. There cannot be more difference in attitudes than that. He is alone. And he submits. It was in prayer that victory was won that evening. Jesus wrestled in the garden that he might conquer the cross. Jesus cried out, "Take this from me." And then he prayed, "But not my will, but yours be done." There is not a single event, and there is not a set of circumstances that will ever compare with the gift that Jesus Christ paid for our life. When we face the toughest assignment, when we face the most fearful thoughts of things to come, when we face the most wretched and despised rejection that man can give to us, it is not to compare with Jesus, who at the foot of his Father said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it's because the weight of the sins of the world and the weight of the sins of the world to come were laid on his shoulders, and until his blood was shed, until that sacrifice was made, there was no forgiveness of sins. Be aware that when we, you and I, choose to reject the calling of Jesus, whether it be the calling to become a Christian or it be the calling to live a life as a Christian, when we reject that, we set at naught the things that Jesus died to set in place. We reopen the gap between God and us. And it's not that which will bode us well in eternity. I pray this day that you'll be right with the Lord. Come while we stand and sing.
We are bound for Canaan.